Thanks for joining us on I Met Jesus. This is where we are exploring the lives of some people in Scripture who encounter Jesus Christ and they walk away changed one way or another. You can't be neutral when you encounter Christ. We hope that you learn a lot from the podcast, and we hope that it challenges you and what your encounter with Christ is like as well.
Welcome back to the Crossroads Podcast. We are back. We are going to go through other disciples today, literally some of the other disciples. You've got me, Jason, Wes.
The other disciple.
What's poppin'?
Stop that. You are at least 30 years too old for that. Wes, what happened?
Now. He's 50.
I know. I
didn't Bravo, baby.
Half a century.
If you, That's right. Did you have a party?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, I had a party. Yeah. Well, how old are you now?
I didn't get invited to your party.
I was a surprise party. I didn't have anything to do with it.
You know, it was the biggest surprise.
What?
Me right now learning I didn't get invited to your actual
party. Oh, it's so painful.
So I just want to check real Kevin. Quick. Jason, you were there?
I was there.
Crystal, you were there? Wes, did you make your way to this party?
I was there.
So that's how it's going to be. You might think you're in the church family, but you're not, is what we're learning here
today.
I
love this.
Wow.
I love this so much. Wow. You had a birthday. How old are you, Kevin?
How are you, Kevin?
Well, let's see if you can redeem yourself. How old do you think I am?
31.
Yeah, it's a stupid
No,
answer.
There's no chance.
Yeah, well, 44. You didn't have to say that.
44.
I am 46.
Okay, I was close.
My favorite moment in Germany just might have been when my baseball team asked me that, and one of them said 29. And I was like, God bless you for saying that, but that is very inaccurate. Also, Jason, I see your Bible. I've got my Bible with me. Wes, dude, where's your Bible?
Why are you not a fan of the Bible? Let's talk about that.
Real quick. I lost my Bible. I don't know where it is.
Wow. Maybe you left it at Jason's party.
Listen, yeah. If you would like to send in just $3 to $4 each,
we
will purchase Wes a new Bible.
I have a Bible, and it's probably in my office. I was just in a rush, and I couldn't find it. So
your office is like 3 feet away.
On that wall.
Yeah, and it's like 3 square feet, and I still couldn't find it. Okay. It's somewhere in this church.
If you pulled a Kool-Aid man, you could get to your office right now.
Oh, yeah.
That's true, and I did get that reference, barely.
I
actually know where it is. I feel like I just now, in this conversation, I think I know exactly where it is. I could run and try to go get it, but...
Where is it?
I think it's on the lamp in room B.
I mean, why try to go get your Bible for a Bible podcast?
Well, it's 2025, and I have one right here on my phone. Turns out, same words on a screen. Whoa. Instead of a page.
So you would recommend...
Sorry, this is the young side of the podcast.
All right, that's fine. I just want to clarify.
Understands technology.
So you'd recommend people don't go buy the Bible.
That is not what I said. Crystal thought that was hilarious.
That's what I heard.
Came into a corner.
Hey, so today...
Hey.
We've been going through some of the disciples, and this is weird, and I was hoping we could talk about this for just 1 second.
The disciples are weird?
I actually think this part of it is weird.
Okay, I'm with you.
You would think...
I have no idea what you're going to say.
There would be tons and tons and tons about every single one of them, yet there most certainly is not.
That's true.
How? I mean, I know you're like, I wasn't around then, but that feels...
He was almost around then.
Yeah, that feels bizarre, though, does it not?
I think on one hand it can. If I could just... kind of give you a, like, just Jesus juke you back into this. I think that's case if we think that the predominant reason for the Bible's existence is to tell us the story of the disciples. But the reality is that the primary reason for the existence of the Bible isn't to tell us about disciples. It isn't to tell us about ourselves. It's to tell us about God. And so God is wanting to share his narrative. There are probably lots of other people that Jesus had interactions with that were super cool stories, but he didn't include those. This is, for whatever reason, and when we get there, we can ask him why, but but these are the narratives that he wanted us to know that were essential for us in this life.
Okay, and I'm glad that you said that, because I can see how people, I can see how I was definitely one of those people, would have gone off of the assumption that, well, it's the disciples. They're the most important. Sure. You know what? Like, so I'm kind of hoping maybe y'all could speak to that for just a second. And like, you could see how people might get there.
Well, I mean, when you look at, so if you go through, we have a class we do called the Bible, and in it, we go through all the eras of Scripture. And when you get into the New Testament, there's just a few. And the first one is going to be called the Gospel Era. And Jesus is the central figure of the Gospel Era. And it's going to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then you're going to get into the next era, which is the era of the church. And then the last one is the missional era. And so, like, really the point of the New Testament isn't to unpack all of those different stories. It's to tell us how the gospel came about, how the church was birthed and what it's supposed to do and how it's supposed to function, and then how we are to be on mission around the world. That's kind of the predominant focus of the New Testament. And so while, yeah, like, personally, I got lots of questions I would love to ask the disciples when I get to heaven, but maybe that's because we're going to be there for eternity and we need stuff to talk about.
And that would be a bummer. Like, sorry, I got nothing else.
Right. Hey, guys, we've got eternity to go. Yeah. So, I don't know.
Something tells me some people can figure out how to talk for eternity.
Well, that's a dig at me as well. So I know
you mean as well. I'm just going to say, if you go back and look at the last several messages that perhaps the teaching team at Crossroads has taught, the longer ones have fallen in another direction. You want to guess where that landed, Wes?
I think there's a difference in preaching and conversation. But yes, I'm aware that I've preached very long the last two times.
Fair point.
Trying not to.
It has only taken 10 years of people making fun of me for me to finally draw it in just a little bit.
It's twice in 10 years now.
I'm on a roll. It's a streak.
Sorry.
No, I think it's interesting. I can't remember who the person was, and I apologize for that. You had a guest preacher that has been here multiple times.
Shane.
But yeah, one of the things you were like, yeah, and he preaches shorter. And so you were kind of,
I wasn't Shane then.
Yeah.
Maybe it was Caleb.
It was the first time I'd ever seen him, but you had insinuated that like he had been here before, and it was like, as you know, I like to preach a little shorter. And I was kind of looking around the room to see if anybody was like, yeah, I didn't know that, but that was my first.
It had to be Caleb.
Had to be.
Yeah.
It's not me anymore. It's definitely not Shane.
No, it's not me.
That is true. And you're not a guest preacher.
That's true.
That is very true. All right. So are we starting in John today, or do you guys want to focus in mostly on Judas, not Job? Well, that's a different conversation on
Jobus.
This podcast is about the disciple Joe.
I don't know why. I kind of want to call you Jobus now, Wes. I don't know why.
Okay, so here's what I have a lot that I want to talk about, but I really want to talk about how Judas ends up the way he does. So we can give a little bit of background using some of the scriptures that we got, but and I'll let you and Wes kind of unpack that. But I really want to talk a lot more about how he ended up the way he did, which is ultimately he hangs himself and commits suicide. So I think one of the interesting things about his story is all of our stories that we have covered, for the most part, I don't remember if we did the rich young ruler, because his would
have been. We did.
Okay. So then his would fall into this category of people who met Jesus and walked away unchanged.
Yeah.
And they weren't transformed, and Judas is going to be that. Now, one of the key things for me is I believe that he didn't have to end up that way. Not everybody necessarily agrees with that, but predominantly in theology, there are most people that go like, even Judas could have been redeemed had
Why are there people who disagree with that?
I don't know. Some people just believe like this was his destiny and it was just what he was supposed to do. Okay. I don't see evidence in scripture of that at all. Okay. Like, Jesus redeems the thief on the cross days before. So we can talk a little bit about that. Why don't you start and we'll get into it. I really want to talk about his mental state. To me, this opens up, I think a really good conversation that I'd love to hear y'all's insight on.
Cool. Where do you want to start, Kevin?
John 6.
John 6 I'm scrolling.
In the Bible.
You should pick one up, Wes. It's good.
John 6
I'm sorry. John 6 has 71 verses in it. I didn't want to read all 71 verses on the podcast.
64, maybe? Okay. We'll maybe 70?
Okay.
Previously on the Bible. Sorry.
Are you done?
I think you look great.
You look great today.
I love you in that shirt. And by the way, I just want to say this. I love the Batman shirt. We have a new cat that has now been in our home for less than a week. That cat, little tiny kitty boy named Robin for Batman and.
Very nice.
I would love to get a picture of you and Robin, you wearing that shirt.
Hey.
That'd be amazing.
Obviously, I would love to be invited to your house. That's your own fault. That
it's
one.
It's not my own fault.
No, I'm saying
it was
that
my
comment,
birthday.
That comment was your own fault. You had to have seen that. That was
Crystal. You can add him to that list of families. Okay, gotcha. She knows what I'm talking about.
Well, yeah, I understood that.
All right, go ahead, Wes.
John chapter 6, 64. I don't know. What are we doing? This is really depressing text. But there are some of you among you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe, and the one who would betray him. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Of course he did." sorry.
Is that saying that?
No, it says that.
Are we editorializing?
"Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus replied to them, "Didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him.
Okay, real quick, as a side to all of this, you said, "Of course he did," for Simon Peter. Perhaps I'm just not aware. Is it the thought that he always kind of needs to get his two cents in?
It's just like constantly in the Gospels, it feels like Jesus asks a question, like even here, to the disciples. And then the next phrase is Simon Peter answered.
Okay.
He's just like spokesperson. Yep.
You know, we all know those people that
foot in your mouth.
Always they always speak up and always say the wrong thing first.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, we do.
He says the right thing here.
Yeah.
Just to be clear.
So what we've got here, obviously, is a text that I think is really kind of be an interesting text that somewhat marks Judas's life.
Yep.
In what way?
Yeah, I think. Well, it marks Judas's life and it marks Jesus's ministry in some ways. So, one, we know that Jesus knows Judas is going to betray him. It almost sounds like it's an identity statement at the end where he says, like, one of you is a devil, like he's going to betray Jesus. But the part that stuck out to me is just verse 66. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. And you talked about this a little bit Sunday, and I listened to a podcast the other day about this, but the calling of the Christian faith just moves deeper and deeper as you walk with the Lord. So we talked about this on a different disciple episode, where Jesus says, "Come and see." And by the end of his ministry, he's saying, "Come and die."
Yeah.
Die to your sin, die to yourself, put me first, take up your cross, those kind of things. And I think that's what you see here is we're nearing the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And you're starting to see that the calling and the challenge is getting higher and the crowd is getting thinner. And it's just a reminder that that's the call. And then for Judas, he's kind of, it almost feels like you're watching the steps up until he makes what I'd consider the worst decision of his life, right? Betraying Jesus.
Yeah, Judas initially, the implication that we're given is that Judas, he might be skimming some money in the process of this whole thing, and he's clearly not motivated well, but Judas is going to, I think, represent an awful lot of people who you come to Jesus for. What is he going to do for me? You come to Jesus because, hey, it seems like he's doing cool stuff and everybody's going to be on board with him and I want to be in the in crowd. But as Jesus' message gets more obvious that this isn't about earthly wealth, this isn't about earthly prosperity and gain and fame and likes and influence and all that kind of stuff, Judas, you kind of see him like, oh, that's not what I thought I was signing up for. And so he's going to depart. So part of my question I would ask you guys is, Jesus is fully human, but he's also fully God. So he knew when he recruited the 12 disciples that this is going to be, it says it in this text, okay, one of you is going to betray me. And he says that pretty early on. Mm-hmm. So why pick him?
Okay, I hate to be that person, but Can I ask a question before we answer that question?
Yeah.
This is, I think I've wondered this forever. I don't know if I've asked you guys a variation of that question. I know fully man, fully God, he can see what's going to happen. Is there anyone out there, or is there any interpretation out there that like said maybe Jesus picked Judas because he thought we can help him? Or like I can save him, or I like however you want to describe. I can make it that he wouldn't betray me. Do you know? Like, is there any thought out there that like that's why he was one of the 12 because he was like this person needs my help?
Yeah, I mean, I think Jesus genuinely cared for Judas. Yeah. I mean, honestly, we've all betrayed God, so like he is a great picture of all of us. And I think that he not only would have loved to save him, I think he absolutely could have saved him. The issue becomes, and this is where people kind of go back and forth between, you know, are we predestined or are we elect? Is there free will?
And I guess that kind of is my question.
Yeah, and it is. That's a bigger question. I mean, the truth is, the Bible is going to speak to both those things, how they work in connection. Is something that I don't know that anybody has fully wrestled with and come up with a perfect answer for. There is a reality of God's sovereignty, but there is also a reality that we have to make a choice at some point. The part Wes just said is like the call to come and follow and then come and die. Both of those start with come, which means I've got to now initiate steps. And so there is a part that we play. And I think Judas could have chosen to play the part of repentance and grace and I go, I surrender my life to Jesus even after the betrayal, because betrayal didn't make Judas unsavable. It was Judas deciding to end his life in rebellion to God that made him unsavable.
Yeah, and I think to the question, did Jesus look at Judas and say, I can help him? I think Jesus looked at every disciple.
Yeah,
and said, okay. I can help him.
Yeah,
And that's so.
I mean, he also called Peter the devil, by the way. I mean, like he said it in text to Judas, but he said it to Peter too. And Peter is going to end up being a leader in the first century church,
right? And I like to your point of like Jesus caring about Judas when Judas shows up in the garden, like how Jesus addresses him as friend.
Yeah,
like so, like even up until the moment where Jesus knows he's going to be betrayed by Judas, mm-hmm. he's still talking to him. In a friendly way and in relationship of like, this is my friend.
And then you just said something about even after the betrayal, which like, let's be honest, that name or that word is synonymous with betrayal.
Mm-hmm.
And you could argue the biggest betrayal in the history of the world. And what you just said was, but even after that could have been redeemed.
Yeah.
Like, I think that's a perfect encapsulation for what so many people could understand. Like, if, you know, you're sitting in church, or you're like, but not really me because I've cheated on my wife or whatever. Yes, really you. The person who would lead to Jesus' death via betrayal could have still been.
Yeah, if you want to see how big grace is, this is a great picture of it. Because, yeah, I mean, absolutely. Judas the betrayer, I believe with 100% certainty, because the unpardonable sin is to deny Christ. It is not to betray him in the way he did and sell him off and all this stuff. The ultimate betrayal is to live and ultimately to die in this life in rebellion to God. And that is unpardonable. Like that is the one thing that you can't get redemption from. And so Judas chooses that path, but prior to that, like we've all betrayed Jesus. We have all sold him out for something way less than what he's worth, and he saved us anyway.
Yeah, I mean, super practically, Peter did almost the same thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
Three times.
We denied him, yeah.
We just, in some ways, we've just used nicer language to talk about Peter, like Peter's denial.
Right.
But
that's betrayal.
Yeah, I mean, he betrays Jesus three times, one of which we know Jesus is in the, like, he's in the
They're
scene.
Looking at each other.
And it's like, but that's a denial, but so much of it is because of their response to it, right? So we probably should read that text if we want to get there.
Okay, because one response is he hangs himself, and the other response is I will pick up where you left off, and I will try to lead. One more thing, if it's okay, I was going to say to diverge, but it's actually based exactly off of something that you said. I'm able to read this knowing how everything's going to play out. But it's so weird to see, like, oh, some of the disciples left. Because in my mind, when I first read that, I was like, but you're so close. And then I thought about it. I was like, so close to what? The end? It's not like he gets crucified and everyone's like, high five and we did it. And even when he comes back, everyone straight away is not like, guys, we did it. We picked the right side. You know, and so when you were talking about the tasks get harder, that's all I could think about now rereading this is the closer you get to the end, the tougher it is. It's not like you're like 3 days away and we got it. We did it, everybody. Right. We saved the future of humanity.
Like, yeah, yeah.
That's not factual at all. And so rereading it with that in mind, like, that was kind of mind-blowing for me.
Yeah, I think we've sold ourselves on a different truth of what the gospel offers us in this life, where we kind of go like, well, I mean, there's whole theologies around this where they go, well, if you follow Jesus, you don't struggle. If you follow Jesus, you don't get sick. If you follow Jesus, you prosper. If you follow Jesus, you have all the money that you need, like all those kinds of things. I did a little bit of a contrasting that this past Sunday of the idea of what some people view as the American dream versus the kingdom dream, and they are going to be completely different. And depending on which one you anchor your life to, you view your Christian life vastly differently. Like if you think that following Jesus leads to the American dream, in other words, that being obedient to Christ gets me all the stuff that I want, then the moment that anything goes sideways on you, you question God.
Right.
But that's not a dream that is depicted anywhere in Scripture in this life. Like, real life starts after our death in this temporary world as believers. So like the American dream, and I know there's a good version of the American dream, but there's the version we've created today, which is, you know, the person that dies with the most toys wins. The person who has the most comfort wins. The person who gets to enjoy the most of like all the stuff they've gained, that person wins. Where the kingdom dream is going to be those who are willing to surrender, sacrifice, take up their cross and follow me. Those people gain paradise and eternity forever. But most importantly, they gain a relationship with God. And those two, and if you go, I am obedient to God for the sake of getting what I want, you're going to be disappointed.
Yeah.
Or I'm going to be obedient to God for the sake of obedience.
Yeah.
Because that's the win. Then you're going to view it very, very differently.
And that's going back to what we talked about several podcasts ago. That's probably what makes for some people the devil so desirable, right? Because he's like, oh yeah, no, I can give that to you. No problem. Yeah. That's what you want. You want a new car? No problem.
The devil is the first version of a credit card. Have what you want now, pay the penalty later.
Yeah.
I like that.
Without the
yeah. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like feed your indulgence.
That's interesting.
Put off the burden. And by the way, I'm going to make the burden worse. And I mean, I'm not trying to really speak into credit cards. I'm just like, that was the first analogy that popped in my head.
Makes sense.
Now, reading this, you'd said something afterwards about like maybe he was skimming some money, or how did he get to this place? Whether it's a specific text or anything, I was kind of hoping y'all could enlighten me more about how did he get to this place.
Yeah, I mean, he's essentially the treasurer of the disciples, good. And he's very focused on how much money stuff is coming in. So there is speculation that maybe he was taking money, or at the very least, he was hoping to get a cut or a share of this once the Jesus kingdom on earth kicked off and all that stuff. Yeah. I mean, like at one point,
we know. Like he trades Jesus for money. Money is a...
That's true. Yeah.
And like even when there's this great act of worship where a jar of perfume is broken and used to adorn Jesus and to worship him, Judas's response is, that would have made us a lot more money. Like not, we should worship Jesus with everything we have, but man, you just wasted cash. So like his view was very much a view based on seemingly financial, well, not seemingly, but like financial gain.
Right.
To the point where he was willing to sell out his Savior for it. So the part I want to, well, let me go back to my question I asked you guys. It's like, why put him on your team? Like, you know, if you're putting your NFL football team together and you've got 11 players on offense, there's some good players out there, but some of them are cancer in the locker room. Why would you put them on your team if you know they're going to be disruptive?
I mean, first of all, that kind of just feels like his MO, right? Like through this series that we've done, he seeks out the people who are hurt or hurting or on the wrong path or however else you want to describe it. Mm-hmm. This feels like exactly what he would do.
Yep.
And like, he's not the only disciple, like you were just saying. There are numerous examples of the people he's got on his team maybe not being who you would think he would pick.
Yeah.
I mean, real practically, like prophecy.
Yes.
Like there's an Old Testament prophecy that Jesus can be traded for silver. So somebody's got to do it.
Right.
I mean, like,
and he knows that's the guy.
Yeah. I mean, in some ways, like that's it. But I don't know. I think it's hard because like the way Judas is talked about, I feel like I'm the Judas defender, and that is a weird place to be. The way Judas is talked about is like he's the worst of the worst. And by the way, like what he did is horrible. Like we're all so desperately in need of Jesus. Like we all have this brokenness in us. So in some ways he's different than the rest of the disciples. In other ways he's the same. So.
I'm not
pro Judas.
No, but I get your perspective because I do
so
think
in this podcast so far, Wes is anti-Bible. And pro-Judas. That's what we've determined so far.
This is probably not a good episode.
Jobus. I'm sorry, Jobus.
Jobus. No, but like to your point, something I fall in trouble with all the time is like different levels of sin. And so when I read it...
You're not the only one.
Yeah. And so when I read it, I'm like, well, Judas is the worst of the worst because he did the worst thing. I would never do that. Whereas like just even saying that in and of itself, I feel like Jesus would be like, well, I got some good news and some bad news for you, you know? So I understand. Yep. I don't take it as you being like, oh, he's not so bad. I take it from the perspective of, you know, like throwing your stone. Well, hold up just a second.
Yeah. All right. Where do you want to take us? I know
I'm going to get there in a minute, but let me just address that for a minute. I think a lot of people, myself included, has gotten to a place where you go, like, I would never do this. Yep. I think we've sold out Jesus for far less than what Judas did.
No, you're right.
I know
for a fact you're right.
Yeah, I mean, I know people who have sold out their relationship with Christ for a pornographic image and wrecked their whole world for it. Like people that have sold out Jesus for things like monetary gain. So I mean, I think there is a reality that we do have to go. Like at one point. As believers, I have to acknowledge I was Judas.
Yep.
But to your point earlier, and I agree with you, I think this is the MO of Christ. He's like, there is not any among you that I'm not willing to love and not willing to save.
Yeah.
So where I wanted to take us was this. This might be a weird thing. So like in following up in the story of Judas, we know this is that I Met Jesus podcast, not unpack the entire life of Judas, but I think we should for just a tad. Is he meets him there, he's a disciple, he goes on, he's kind of the treasurer for the disciples. We talked a little bit about that. Ultimately, like Wes said, there's the conflict in the garden. He's made arrangements with the high priest and everybody to sell Jesus.
For about $400.
Right.
For the...
So
is that the going rate? I mean, I know the... Wow.
Yeah. So it's not a lot. And so he gets that. And then from there... Wes, do you want to kind of give us a brief synopsis? I didn't prep you for this or anything. I'm sure you know it, but like, what happens to him after? Like, what post crucifixion? What happens to Judas?
Yeah,
this is kind of covered at the end of the Gospels and the beginning of Acts.
Yeah, I mean, he's going to run away from the disciples. Obviously, he just doesn't have a relationship with them anymore, and in a lot of ways, is going to run into isolation, and then shame, and then he's going to run to the woods and commit suicide, hang himself. And that's essentially, that is really kind of all the information we have. There's like one little passage, I think, in Luke that gives us a little more information, but like that's the generic, that's the general story of the end of Judas.
So essentially, he does, this is a perfect setup, like he does the same thing we all do, of rebelled against God, but he gets stuck somewhere, and where he gets stuck is in shame. So here's where I want to pivot us for a minute.
Well, just,
what's that?
I might have one other thing. Sorry. Here we go. The one thing that we do get with Judas, which is interesting, and this might be where you're going, is in Matthew 27, verse 3, it says, Judas's betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse.
Mm.
So like there is a moment for Judas where he has this moment of, oh man, I have messed this up. And he returns the 30 pieces of silver. I have sinned. And then it's just a crazy story. He says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. What's that to us? They said, who are the leaders that he worked with? See it to yourself. So he threw the silver into the temple, and then he went and departed and hung himself.
Yeah. So how you guys feeling today?
Kind of depressed right now. Like, it's a downer, because the other thing is like, in the middle of this, because you said we've sold Jesus out for
less,
way less. I have, like, started to, not catalog, but, like, right. Go through some of those moments, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, so many
which weirdly
terrible decisions.
Is the start of a healthy thing. Doesn't always end up in a healthy thing, but it started a healthy thing. But if somebody would ask you that before we started the podcast,
right?
How you doing today? How you feeling?
Yeah, fine.
And Wes, hey, how would you?
I'm great.
Okay. Crystal, typical answer. I know people can't necessarily hear you, so talk real loud. And most people today would say, hey, Crystal, how you feel today? What would you say?
Good. Fine.
Yeah. So
I'm fine.
Right. So we have this pressure to say, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm great. Everything's going well. Doesn't really matter how life is going, how work is going, if your roof has to be replaced, if your car is falling apart, whatever is going on in your life, if you're completely overwhelmed, I'm good.
Yeah.
Or if you're really spiritual, you might say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed and highly favored.
By the way, fine, great acronym, feelings I'm not expressing.
Oh, that is good. So that is a great segue. Yeah. I want us to talk about our feelings.
I thought you might go there. And I think, I thought you were legitimately asking how the story made us feel earlier. But like, there's, something got Crystal.
That's why I felt depressed is from the story.
Yeah. So the full of remorse thing, like, to me, that is such like a turning point. There's a decision point in the story where he could have decided something different, but his feelings took him somewhere awful.
Yes. And that's where we're going to go. But I want to backtrack a little bit, because I think every generation wrestles with feelings in a different way. So like, if you were to go back kind of, to what's called the silent generation, like boomers and that kind of stuff, like their way of dealing with emotions was what? What do you think?
Don't talk about it.
Right. Avoidance. Emotional avoidance. Yep. So shut it down.
I didn't know that, guys.
Sweep it under the rug. Don't address it at all. Which in their life then ended up, how did it come out?
I mean, poorly.
Right. Explosive.
Yeah.
Or it became like self-medicating, where you silenced it with a bottle or something else. Yeah. And so it went bad. And then you moved into, and I'll lump some of these together, because I don't want to spend a ton of time talking about generations, but like Gen X, millennials. I mean, we were raised on Boys to Men and Nirvana and all that stuff. And so what was their kind of a expression of emotion?
Well, one of them was love songs. The other one was angsty complaining.
Emotional indulgence.
Okay.
So, yeah, absolutely. Whichever emotion it was.
I like both bands.
Let's indulge. So it's the generation that came up with the, I'm going to be in all the feels.
Yeah.
So I'm going to have all the feelings. But we also acknowledged in that generation, they weren't necessarily facts. They were feelings.
Yep.
Now you get into Gen Z, Gen Y,
Alpha,
Gen Alpha. Sorry, and you go. Now they're dealing with feelings, but now it's almost converted into my feelings are facts.
Yeah, it's like a word I would use here is like avoidance, then use indulgence. Like the word that was in my head was like idolatry.
Yes, it's absolutely.
Like I'm in the wrong place.
So the reality is there is a connection between our anger, our anxiety, our depression, and our refusal to address those things in a healthy way, regardless of how old you are. The truth is, for every generation, is that to be spiritually mature, we must be emotionally healthy. And you see this really in the story of Judas. I know this is probably more of like a preaching topic, but it's what it made me think of when I was going back over the story of Judas, going like, the reality of this is a picture of an emotionally unhealthy person who lives in it, dives into shame, holds on to shame, and his shame is going to kill. He pays to murder Jesus, and his shame murders him. And it doesn't have to go that way. So there's this thing. So first of all, I think when we talk about emotions, people are like, I prefer not to. But I did this in a message several years ago where I talked about like Jesus, there's 39 emotions that Jesus expresses in his life. And so like Jesus is going to be okay with it. I've lived with, I lived with three women now and my wife and two daughters. I have had, gosh, in our foster kids, I don't know how many of them have been girls, probably six, seven, eight of them. So a lot of women in my house.
Six, seven of them?
Six.
No, not you two.
What I can tell you is that there's at least 39 emotions, like having lived with all of those ladies. Jesus expressed delight, sadness, and anger, joy.
And just living with yourself, right?
Yes, I also have emotions big time. So, yeah.
That was Crystal off air saying, I second that.
So the reason I say that is because I think we tend to associate emotions with weakness often. And the truth is what Jesus is going to display for us because he demonstrates emotions and Jesus is not weak. So Jesus is demonstrating that emotions don't necessarily indicate weakness. They indicate humanity. Jesus is fully God, but he's also fully human. In the Garden of Gethsemane, which we already kind of approached, and this is kind of leading into the story of Judas, it's an emotional evening. Like Jesus, the human side of Jesus is overwhelmed emotionally. Like, he is going to say in Matthew that he is overwhelmed to the point of death.
Wow.
So, like, it's pretty emotional. And so when he says that, like, we sometimes would be like, we sometimes think, like, Jesus would look at us and go, don't feel the way you feel. I think the reality is that Jesus would look at us and go, I understand how you feel. Like, that's the whole purpose of Jesus being fully God and fully human. He could experience what we did. And so he's not saying, don't feel that way. He's saying, I know what that feels like. And so here's where I want to go to is, like, we have to pay attention to our emotions. The way I've talked about this in the past, it's a lot like the check engine light in your car. If the check engine light in your car comes on initially and you address it, what happens?
Should be good to go.
Should be good to go. Let's say I had a truck I was famous for, the greatest truck known to man, Mjolnir, my amazing.
This truck one time, I'm just going to tell the story. We were in serve day, and I was at a project, and Crystal was driving Mjolnir, the famous truck.
That was the name of the car?
We'll get there.
Okay.
And she tried to call Jason, and he didn't answer his phone, because sometimes that happens. So then she calls me. And she's like, I am stuck because I can't get the truck to start.
Couldn't turn the key. Literally
can't
could not turn
the key.
Oh.
So I don't even remember how that story resolved. I think I ended up over there helping to start the truck.
100% of the time, 100% of the time, when I touched the key, it turned and started. That is why it's Mjolnir.
5% of the time I drove that truck, it turned the key.
Again.
Because you're of the opinion this is like a magical thing where it would only work for you.
You must be declared worthy by the truck.
Okay.
In order for it to start.
Gotcha.
Just like only the worthy can pick up Mjolnir.
Okay.
And I'm guessing this is a movie reference, everybody.
You're kidding.
Yeah.
What?
Lord of the Rings.
Thor's hammer?
Oh gosh.
Okay. Never mind. Okay.
I understood the reference even though I didn't know where it was from.
So the reality is, like, that night, so my truck check engine light was on all for, like, time. 6 years.
Did you ever put tape over it?
Yep.
Okay, I definitely knew somebody who put tape over it, and I was like, that's not...
Yeah, you know it's been on for a while when your check engine light bulb goes out, but...
You just thought you solved the problem.
It was self-healing. It was also like Wolverine, so another reference Wes didn't get. So
is that DC?
Here's the deal.
Marvel.
In most other vehicles, other than magical trucks, if you let your check engine light stay on for forever, it blows up and goes bad.
Yeah, 100%.
And that's really what emotions are designed to do. They come on as alert to something, and you're supposed to process them in a healthy way. You're going to see a picture in the Garden of Gethsemane of Jesus doing that. And we'll talk in a minute about Judas's response. So, number one, Jesus is going to actually tell people that are close to him what's going on. It literally says in verse 38 of Matthew, it says, then he said to them, he's telling the disciples. And so he's going to be vulnerable with his close friends. He's not vulnerable with everybody. Like, you don't need to emotionally vomit up everything to everybody, social media users. Wes, why did I get eyeballs from both of you guys?
I love that.
I mean, just the nature of my job, a lot of stuff comes out, so.
True. But when it's coming about you
on the radio, yes, we've talked about this.
So when we are vulnerable vulnerable with close friends. You shouldn't be vulnerable with everybody, but you should be vulnerable with somebody. That's important. The second step is that he's actually honest with God. Like Jesus, being fully human, is honest with God. He says, "My Father, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death." So he's going to teach us to pray. And God wants to redeem our emotions, but God is only going to redeem the emotions that we're willing to reveal. So, like, we have to be honest with him. And then third, he's going to prioritize his faith over his feelings. So he's going to acknowledge that his emotions are not facts, that they're feelings. And he's going to say in verse 39, "But not as I will," like not as I feel, not as what I'm processing as a human being, "but your will, your truth is going to be what is done." So what you feel is real. But just because it's real doesn't necessarily mean it's true or right for you. And so it's important. And so the question I have for you guys is, when you think about that, Judas is going to do the opposite. He's going to live in shame. So let's talk a little bit about this. Now, Jesus is not under conviction because Jesus has never sinned. But Judas goes under conviction. That is guilt. Wes, is guilt exclusively bad?
No.
Why not?
Because... Well, I think some of it is, and well, you do some English work here. So, like, the Latin root of the word emotions is to move. So, literally, emotions just are designed to move us somewhere. So, like, when we feel an emotion, when I feel guilt or fear or joy or whatever, the question is, where does it move me to? So, if my guilt moves me, in this story, if it moves me to the woods... in isolation.
Which I'm going to call shame.
Shame.
You called it shame earlier.
Right. Not a great place.
Away from God.
Yep. But if my guilt moves me towards God, which we would call conviction,
yep,
that's a good thing because that produces growth. It produces intimacy with God. Right. It produces
You see Jesus
goodness.
Processing emotion. He moves towards the Father. Now, he's not under conviction because he hasn't sinned. But even in his overwhelmed state, he moves towards the Father. Judas is going to be overwhelmed, and he's going to move away from the Father. Guilt, conviction, is the positive version of that. But guilt past its expiration date is shame.
Yeah.
So, like, when you go, okay, I have some guilt, some conviction in my life, that can be a good thing. If you wrong your spouse, and we've all done it, if you wrong your spouse, but you recognize it, and you reconcile, and you rectify, that is a conviction, a guilt. Like, hey, I screwed up, and I should do something about this.
Yep.
That's actually a good thing. That's a healthy thing. When you sit in it and you allow it to become shame that destroys you, that then becomes unhealthy for you. Like, I brought some notes in here of, like, just kind of this idea of the difference between these two. Like, some of this is stuff that I was thinking about as we were thinking about this podcast today, but, like, guilt says I did something wrong. Shame says I am something wrong. I am a failure. I am a loser. I am a mistake. Yep. I am worthless. Guilt says I regret what I did. Shame says I regret who I am. Guilt moves you towards God, and shame moves you away from God. And so I wanted to get y'all's take on, like, just this in general, this idea, and we got PCB here with us, so that will help a lot. And I'm glad that finally made it on the podcast. You want me to explain?
Yes.
Please. No, please don't.
And obviously, I'm going to say yes.
So you know how, like, sometimes at your workplace you have, like, internal titles for things?
Yep.
Well, our internal title for Wes is...
Guys, y'all stay tuned for the next podcast.
Our internal title for Wes... But yeah, is
and just so everybody knows, internal title is the thing Jason calls me.
I'm not the only one.
Yeah, you are.
No,
and there's one other pastor in our city that calls me this.
Okay, PCB, because he is the pastor of our care ministries. Mm. So Pastor
Care Bear.
Yeah. So yes.
I'm sorry. I used my context clues and
I didn't take much.
Oh, what a day.
Have you ever seen an episode?
Jobus, PCB. What are we doing?
I won't call you Jobus anymore.
But PCB is on for.
Have you ever seen an episode of the Care Bears
No.
or the movie?
No. Why is it good that I'm here? Because I have not figured that out in the first 40 minutes of this podcast. Good thing we have PCB here.
So
Pastor Karen.
Now, the reason I say that,
so we can make fun of him
very legitimately as we talk about emotions, is Wes does, he's the pastor, one of the pastors of our church, and also
one of the pastor who cares,
and also over our care ministry. So our care ministry is things like Regen, Reengage, which is kicking off next year, and our counseling ministry and things like that. So it's literally, we call it our care ministry because it's like, hey, when you're struggling, this we care and we want to respond. And emotions is a constant.
It is a constant topic.
And the question of where do emotions take us? You know, you just said it, like it's this whole idea, like where do they move us? Do they move us towards shame, or do they move us toward conviction? Conviction is good, takes us to God. Shame is bad, takes us away from God.
Yeah.
And so, like, you and I have both used this quote in messages before, but like, I don't know if you remember, like, what Jeannie Allen talks about the negative thoughts that we have on a daily basis, mm-hmm. based on percentage. Yep. Do you remember what it is?
Yeah. So 80% of your thoughts in a day are negative, and wow. And some of us are crushing the average, just to be honest. Like, wow. But the next stat is the one that blows my mind. 95% of the thoughts that I had today, I had yesterday.
Yeah, so they're not new.
That I believe.
Yeah, you're absolutely. Just building, the way she talks about it, is like you're just building negative, essentially neurological cities in your mind.
Yeah, she calls them Lego cities in her book. Explain what we're talking about.
No, you're good. Go ahead.
No, you go.
No, please go.
No, you.
No, because I don't know what you want me to say.
PCB, please.
No, you're good.
No, it's what you were just saying. It's like we build these cities in our head, Lego cities in our head that we live in, and based on what Kevin made me feel, now the Kevin that I interact with is the Kevin in my fake city. It may not even be true.
Yeah.
Like, you may have been having a bad day, and so when I saw you, you didn't say hi to me.
Yeah.
So now I'm like, Kevin's mad at me. Kevin doesn't care about me. Kevin wants to leave the church and wants to leave our friendship and doesn't want to do the podcast anymore. And I built this whole narrative. But when I finally, if I ever, and a lot of times we don't, but if I ever talk to you and you go, oh man, I was having a horrible day. Like, I had a bad day at work. This was going on. I didn't actually mean anything. What I find out is this whole narrative that I have based however long I've been living it on is a lie.
And you know what kind of goes along with that for some people, myself included? You'll find yourself having these fictitious conversations that not only never take place, you learn when you hear that they were never going to take place because that person didn't feel that way at all.
Yeah, like, can I use you as an example?
Yeah, for sure.
So, like, I remember when you got back from Germany, the first thing you said to me is, am I allowed to go to Germany again?
That does sound right.
Which is like, it's indicative that like, even the question that came out of your mouth is indicative that like something in your head had happened before here that built a narrative of like, this conversation's going to happen or this thing's going to happen. And we unpacked that all on a podcast a few weeks ago. But
check it out.
I think what's hard is there's also like the physiological part that like when we repeat all those thoughts over and over, trying to get out of that thought pattern is hard. So like the verse in 2 Corinthians, like his divine power demolishes strongholds. Like, we need God's power because we have put ourselves in a place of it's hard to get out of those thought processes. It's hard to get out of the spiral.
Yeah. The reason I wanted to go into this a little bit is because like what you're going to see here is Judas gets locked in a thought process that I cannot come back from this. This happens to all of us at some points in life, and then we either get stuck in it and we end up similar to Judas. We may not commit suicide, but we live a life that is dead and void of God's goodness. But it's because we believe something that's untrue. Judas has believed that he is now unsavable and it's time and it has to come to an end.
I know you have to speculate just a little bit on this, but I want y'all's opinion on this. Do you get the sense that he had that feeling before this?
I don't know. That's a great question.
I think we did a sermon series years ago, like maybe 10 years ago, called How to Wreck Your Life. And it was like essentially the sermon process was like, the points were like how to have an affair or how to do this or how to be depressed.
Yeah.
And it's like, I don't think in step one, like if Judas is stealing money from the treasury of the disciples, I don't think in that moment he's going, oh man, one day I'm going to sell Jesus for $400. But I think that's so true of every part of our life that like when we find ourselves in a moment of hopelessness or shame, or we're overtaken by our emotions and we're at the bottom of the thought spiral, when it started, we never went, oh yeah, that's where I'm going to end up. Yeah. So I don't know that that's where Judas thought, but what you see, even in the examples Jason gave earlier, is there's a pattern of his life that's leading him down this road.
Yes.
And if he stops it earlier, maybe it's not Judas.
Yeah.
Maybe it's somebody else.
Yeah. And I think this is the thing about our feelings, is that everything that we believe, like feelings lead us to believe things about ourselves all the time. Everything we believe about ourselves is ultimately rooted in what we believe in that moment about God. So like, if you go, I am worthless, you are rejecting the truth of a God who adopted you, chose you, and gave you worth and value and created you. If you believe you are unlovable, you are rejecting the truth of the love of Jesus on the cross, who died to redeem you and to set you free. If you believe that you are helpless, then you're rejecting the truth of a God who believes in and has a future that he has prepared for you, and that lacks faith. So there is a reality that you can get stuck in these things, but they are not truth. They are feelings. I believe, that Judas, and we see that he regretted things. He was living in shame. And the thing that I want us to get, again, I said this at the beginning of this episode, I believe he had a choice.
Yep.
I believe we all have a choice. We can choose. Our emotions are a byproduct of what we think. We don't, and this is counterintuitive, we don't always pick how we feel, but we can change how we think. And now, I know that sounds counterintuitive, but again, if you ever want to read more on this, I highly recommend the book Get Out of Your Head by Jeannie Allen.
Yeah, there's another one she wrote as a prequel called Untangle Your Emotions.
Mm.
Fantastic.
Yeah, so we tend to think that I have a thought, and that thought informs a feeling. And that sometimes is true, but it's actually most often not how it works. Like, Kevin, I'll ask you, have you ever found yourself in a particular mood and you had no idea why?
Yes.
Yeah, of course. So we all have.
Yeah.
Which means that your feeling preceded your thinking.
Yeah.
Because you'll even ask somebody, why are you in a bad mood today? And they go, I don't know. So here's the deal. We sometimes, and this is what's frustrating, when you go, well, I feel like I'm having a bad day. And I go, well, change how you feel. Does that frustrate you?
Probably, yes.
Absolutely. It would me too. But that's not actually what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible is going to, and this is where I think Judas went off the rails. He had a feeling. He had that feeling inform a thought, and the thought was the wrong thought that he grabbed hold of, and it led him to a destructive path. We don't always choose the feeling. We absolutely can choose the thought. What thought am I going to attribute to this? Like, for example, he was guilty. He was convicted. He could have chosen to think, but I have heard the message of Jesus. I have watched him. Imagine how many people Judas had been there with the disciples to watch Jesus pull somebody up out of the dirt that had gone wrong over and over again. He could have chosen to go, oh, I can be the next one that he pulls up. But instead, he had a feeling that led to a thought, and his thought was, I got nothing.
I'm a failure.
And I get the sense that, like, I know he knows what's going to happen, but that feels like that would be the most heartbreaking thing for Jesus. Not that he's going to get crucified, but that Judas is going to end his life.
That is absolutely the most the most heartbreaking part of that. I mean, Jesus gets crucified because he chooses to.
Yeah.
Like Judas, and that's even one of the things that is crazy. Judas thinks he's responsible for it. And the truth is, the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to tell us, no one takes my life from me.
Yeah.
I lay it down.
Yeah.
And so Judas is playing a part. But if Judas hadn't sold him, Jesus would have gotten taken into captivity one way or another, because the whole point was to go to the cross. Why was he going to the cross? To save sinners, one of which was Judas. And so you go, like, the most heartbreaking part of the cross for Christ is not the pain of the cross physically, it's the rebellion of the people that he's doing it for. Go ahead, Wes, were you about to say something?
Yeah, but it's kind of off topic. It's kind of back to the emotional thing, because I think, like...
Well, I'm about to go back there anyway, so
okay,
go ahead.
Okay, great, and I might be jumping the gun, because I feel like I've done that multiple times in this episode. People struggle with this. How do I choose a thought? Why don't I choose thoughts? And, like, a different thought, and I would never say it probably this way in a counseling session, but this is a podcast, so it's different. I think there's kind of two reasons why people struggle with thoughts, if we're honest, and one of them is idolatry, and it's the idea of, like, if we're just, like, honest in our soul, we're like, I like how following my feelings makes me feel. Mm. Like, my pursuit of pleasure that sometimes makes me feel great and other times makes me feel shameful, ultimately, I enjoy the up more than I hate the down, if that makes sense.
Oh, yeah.
And I think the other one, and this is where, because I've struggled, like.
Sure.
That's the word.
Go ahead.
My other word is laziness.
Yep.
That, like, if I'm honest about me and my mental health struggles, when I can get in the kind of down the spiral, it's because I lack intentionality and I'm just being lazy. And I go, you know, this is a hard day. I'm sad. And I don't want to spend the energy it takes, because it does take work. It does take energy to go, I'm not going to be in a bad mood today. I don't have any reason to be in a bad mood today. I have hundreds of things to be grateful for that God's given me. But some days it's just like, I don't want to do the work. Yep. And I'd rather make, this sounds horrible, I'd rather make the people around me miserable because I'm having a bad day than do the hard work of just going, I'm not going to live in my emotions and feelings today.
Yeah, this is maybe counterintuitive to some things that we might say to counseling, but I'm just going to say, I think sometimes people think they need a strategy, and they already know the strategy. They don't need a strategy as much as they need the will to fight and do something. Yep.
And that's why laziness makes all the sense in the world. Yep. When you were saying that, I was like... Yeah.
So I know we're talking about Judas, but go. I think you guys get, hopefully it makes sense, the thread that we're kind of weaving here, sure. But go back to you mentioned this verse earlier, and I had it on my notes. So 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 kind of addresses some of this. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of, I love this word, strongholds. And I think a lot of times our feelings are strongholds. We demolish arguments, stuff in our head, and every proud thing, idolatry, that is raised against the knowledge of God. So anything that is like, this is telling me something opposite of what the word of the Lord is going to tell me. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. So, like, this is the idea of, like, what it looks like to fight. And this is not self-help. You're not going to get there by trying to help yourself. You're going to get there by the help of the Holy Spirit in your life.
100%.
And
also our daily obedience and work with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Because I do think when we think about this word strongholds, there's certainly a lot that it can encompass, but this is one of the most prevalent strongholds I see in our culture, is the mental, emotional stronghold that we get stuck in. And I think Judas dies suicidal because he gets trapped in a stronghold he didn't have to die in.
Yeah, and I think, and I'm, this may be a stretch, so you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I talked about this in the Jericho message. Because, like, Jericho in the story of Joshua would have been considered a stronghold city. Stronghold is a defense word.
Yes.
What that means is once we go on the attack, it will die. Like, its only strategy is defense. Like, it doesn't have an offense. So, like, even our thoughts, when we do the hard work, when we go away at it, when we work at it, we are going to win. Like, this is a verse, right? Like, we possess the weapons of warfare that can kill the strongholds of our life. Like, it's similar to, like,
demolish means to tear down by force.
Yeah. It's like similar to the idea of, like, gates of hell. Like, gates are a defense thing. Like, there is no offense here that is competitive to the Holy Spirit of God. So I think it's just, like, a good reminder that, like, if we actually step and walk in obedience, doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. It's force, right? Like, it's going to take effort, but it's possible. But yeah, I agree. This is the stronghold of this generation.
Yeah.
Like, if there's one primary one, it is between our ears.
Yeah, when we don't walk in obedience, Satan's defense seems insurmountable. When we walk in obedience to God and the Holy Spirit is active in our life, Satan's defense starts to look like the Cowboys' defense. Everybody gets through.
Looked better in the last game, but I hear
literally the example I used.
Was it really?
Oh, yeah, man. A couple weeks ago.
Because otherwise, didn't it feel like we did this entire podcast so he could build up to make that joke with you in the room?
Yeah, I think it's, like, it's so important. Like, you need community. You need, I don't know if we're going to address the things we need to do this. But.
Well, we can't. Let me just say this real quick, though. Like, Judas gets overwhelmed. He lives in it. He doesn't take his thoughts captive, and he ends that place. Again, Jesus is not a sinner like Judas is. But Jesus in the garden is overwhelmed. Okay? He says, he literally says, I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. 2-3 hours later, however long it is, I mean, he's on his face before his own father praying, asking for help. Sure. A couple hours later, when they show up to take him captive, is he still on his face? Nope. He is standing up, he is standing strong, and he is focused on his mission. Like, there is an incredible choice of, and listen, all of hell would have loved for Jesus to still be in a place of being overwhelmed.
Sure.
It wrecked their plans that he wasn't. And I just go, how often are we in a position where we can wreck the plans of the enemy and wreck the stupid things that we put in our own mind if we would just get up and start to fight back with truth some of the things that are going on in our head?
Yep.
That's a lovely way of putting it.
I just like, yes, that is all of counseling.
So you were going to go into some practical stuff.
Yeah, I mean, do what Jesus did. Pray. Like, you know, I'm one of the things, like, even in counseling we talk about that I don't like is sometimes in the church the answer is always pray and read your Bible. Mm. Like, people get really frustrated with that. Yes. And my follow-up question to that is, are you praying and reading your Bible? Because, like, what I have found is most people that hate that answer aren't doing it. So, like, we're declaring it doesn't work by not trying it. And I'm not saying, like, that's the answer to everything. It doesn't hurt.
Yeah.
Connection to God, intimacy with God, like, reading his word, knowing what his commands say. Like, those are good things. Yep.
I've never talked to anybody who said, I am doing that habitually, and my life is just getting worse and worse and worse.
Right.
Like, I've never met anybody that it didn't bring some sort of improvement to.
Yeah, or some sort of just hope or joy or a moment of comfort and compassion.
The way you guys both just described that, I think is super helpful as well. Because I wonder for how many people they kind of think it's a thoughts and prayers stock answer that you didn't like.
Right.
Because we all think our like shame or feeling or whatever is unique. Like, no one in the world has ever experienced it like I am. Yes, they have. Everybody has. But like the way you described it, it feels so much more helpful than what maybe people thought was a stock answer.
Yeah. I would say tell someone. So like this is weird that I'm even talking about this. I walked into this from a meeting with a guy in our church, and I had set up a meeting with him, and it started with the question, Wes, how are you? And like, it was like a full stop moment for me where like we had a great conversation about things that were going on in my head that I hadn't said out loud.
Yeah.
But like, I think that so much of it is like, one, if you're struggling, tell somebody. And then two, if you're around people, this is wild, Pastor Care Bear talking, care enough about them to ask.
Do you think you'd ever be in a situation where you and several other people start saying, we care? Could you envision that scenario?
I think it'd be great.
That would be great.
So can we go back into the idea of like tell somebody? I think people hear, you mentioned like stock answers. And I think, man, there is some things in the church and even in our church that you hear and you go, that's just a churchy answer. But we go, get in a group, get in a community. And man, I think we think that it's like, okay, you need to enter into like a program or an event.
You have to go to a life group.
But I'm just going to be honest. There are some life groups that are not effective. There are life groups that are not effective. It's not because life groups are not effective. It's because we're failing to actually do life in them. That we have just begun to make it a social connection. We don't dig into stuff. We don't ask how our life is doing. We don't pray for real things. We don't honestly open up and share things. Then you declare that life groups don't work. No, you didn't try one. You went to a gathering. You didn't go to community. Biblical community is raw. It's rugged. Yep. It sometimes it embraces the ugly. It embraces the honest. It celebrates the beautiful. It's there for the loss. It's there for the
full
pain.
Of grace.
It's full of grace. It's full of joy. That's what it's supposed to be. It's not a program.
Right.
It's not just a night of your. And matter of fact, I'll just say this: if your experience with a group is that you go to a thing 1 hour a week and you sit through a curriculum, that is designed to be a launching pad for relationship, not the finish line. And so, if that's all you're doing, you're probably going to go, groups don't work. But I would say it's because you're not raw, real, rugged, honest, sharing victories, successes, being transparent. It's the group equivalent of going, how's everybody? And everybody goes, fine. And then we read some Bible verses, say some prayers, and we leave. And that doesn't mean the Bible's ineffective or anything. It's we're failing. The Bible is very much like putting, like, I don't know, I love using my Traeger pellet grill. If I want to know that the meat is done correctly, I put the probe onto the inside. It's got to go deep in to tell me what the temperature is. That's what the Bible's trying to do. It's trying to probe deep into you and make sure that you are being correctly produced from the inside out. But when we don't put it in, when we keep it on the outside, it's not useful to us.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
No, that 100% makes sense. In fact, I had like gone through some, I always say talking doctor, like a Christian counselor. And one day he said, oh man, you are really honest about these things. And I was like, well, otherwise I'm just paying you to talk about my version of things. And,
right.
You know, like what good
say
is
it louder?
Yeah. What good is yes. that for anybody? Like if you're not getting out of something what you want, I would at least say, take a second to examine what you personally are saying or putting into it.
Dude.
Because
yes.
That might be the issue, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then the last part I was just going to say is like, and this is where I'm going to get made fun of again for the 1,000th time on this podcast. Grit
yep.
and perseverance
yep.
like is just a thing that is lost in our culture, that like I fail one day, therefore I am a failure.
Yeah.
Or I missed my Bible reading one day, therefore I'll never read the Bible again. Like, we have to be people that have more perseverance and more grit and less softness than that.
Not to be like too catchphrasey, but something that numerous people have told me over the years that has always really stuck with me is, I failed, but I'm not a failure. I'm only a failure when I stop attempting, you know? And like that always sticks with me because like everybody else, I have failed a lot, but very rarely have I thought of myself as a failure.
Yeah.
I like to think that I go, but not always, but I like to think for the most part, I keep trying.
Well, I mean, that's like, there's the you know, text in scripture that says, you know, how many times, like basically how many times should I get up? And it's like, if a man falls seven times, he should rise seven times. And seven was a number of completeness. Basically what it's saying is keep getting up.
Yeah.
Yep. Like you look at the story of like David in the Old Testament. The Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. Does that mean that David was morally pure all the time? Nope. David screwed up a ton, but what he did, he kept getting up. He kept getting up and then pursuing God, and he would fail again, and he would get up and he would pursue God, and he would fail again, and he would get up and he would pursue God. But that grit and determination is often missing in our world. And I know this was different than some of our other podcasts where we've been very kind of character focused. And the truth is there's not a whole lot of text about Judas, but I also think
or the other disciples.
But in the story of Judas, this is what it led me to when I was reading the text that we were going to go through today. Was like going, man, like the heart, this is the heart of God. And I would say that what God instills in us as pastors and ministry leaders, as believers, is that we want to have a heart like our Father. So my heart as a pastor was like going, God, I wish somebody would have just been able to tell Judas it didn't have to go this way. There is another choice, man. Like, you didn't have to make the decision that you made. You weren't beyond redemption. And it's, I see it in people. I see it in people in our church. I see it in people in our world. To be honest, I've seen it at moments in my life that I've been able to come back from where I've gotten stuck in this doom loop and going, like, I don't want to be in that doom loop anymore. But at some point, I've got to trust God and go, God, I need your help to get out of here. But I actually have to put, I have to put some effort in. And I got to know that the world's hard. Life is a challenge, and I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to trust that God is going to be there with me, because he is. He's always there. He's there with us. He's there in the worst of it, and he is there and giving us the strength to get out of it, and he is there on the other side.
Yeah, and I would just say if that's where you're at and somebody has stepped into your life and gone, you're not too far from redemption, you have to have the courage to believe it.
Yeah.
Like the courage to believe that like God actually can redeem me, because that's so much where transformation starts, is just a mustard seed of faith, a belief that like God can actually do this. And then pair it with those other things and you could see redemption in your life.
Yep.
You know, I know you talked about the structure on this one was different, but I hope a lot of people see it. I hope a lot of people hear it. It has affected me a lot as we've gone through it, and I appreciate you guys very, very much.
Yeah. Thanks, man.
For Jason, for Wes.
CCB.
I'm Kevin.
Jobus.
This has been the Crossroads Podcast. Come on back with us next week, or if you're behind, in a few seconds.